Turn your Bibles, please, to the 8th chapter of the book of Luke as we're seeking to preach through the book of Luke. I want to cover verses 26 through 39. I've called it Demons Fear Jesus. Demons Fear Jesus. Look at verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. And the demons went out of the man and entered the swine. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what happened, they fled and told it to the city and the country. Then he went out to see what happened and came to Jesus and found a man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They said also, they also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But he sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Some of you may not know that I was in the state police for 14 years in Jersey. And there were at least two times I came in contact with men that I believe were demon-possessed. First, one of the things that we did when we were going through the academy, they took us through the criminally insane building in the Trenton Mental Institution. It's called the Varum Building. And one of the things I noticed is that several of the men were in cages, stripped totally naked, walking back and forth like a lion, pacing around, grunting. And I know one of the guards said, "Don't go near the cage because he gets a hold of you, he'll kill you in 10 seconds. So I believe that some of those men were actually demon-possessed because the characteristics of some of those men are found in this man here that we just considered. There was another time, I already told you about this when I dealt with the demon's possession in Luke 4, but let me give it again in case some of you don't remember. I was only in the outfit about a few months, didn't have a lot of experience. I was stationed up in the Netcon barracks, and we got a call and was to go up with another trooper into the little hamlet of Stanhope and pick up a man and take him to Greystone Mental Institution. At the station, they gave us a restraining belt and a straitjacket and said, "If you can get this on him, use this." Well, we went up there. There was a doctor standing outside, and he introduced himself to us, and he says, "The guy you need, his name is Joe." I says, "Well, why don't you go in the house and show us who Joe is?" He says, "No. You will know who Joe is when you go in that house. I'm not going in that house." So the other trooper says, you know, when I was at Somerville, we used to take the bullets out of our guns. So if the mental patient took the gun away from us, he couldn't use it against us. The doctor says, trooper, I don't want to tell you your business, but I know what's in that house. If I was you, I'd keep the bullets in the gun. So the other trooper says, he said, Smith, you go in the front door, I'll come in the back. Well, when we did, we found three people in there. It was his brother and sister in the jail, the one we were looking for. And this big guy got up and went off and went into a room and slammed the door. I figured, well, he's like a little kid slamming the door and going into his bedroom. And the next thing I know, that door busted wide open. And out he come with a big butcher knife. That thing looked like it was about 10 feet long. And he come right at us. We pulled our guns, but he didn't even phase him. He wasn't the least bit scared. So he backed us up to the door. And he said, I'm going to lay your guts on the floor unless, oh, I love that word, unless you go out that door. So I said to Pete, the other trooper I'm with, let's go outside and get some backup. So we went out, we called the station, we told them we need some backup here. Because when you're dealing with a mental patient, you just have to be careful. You can't use excessive force. You're supposed to know how to handle them. So we called the station. They sent about five or six other troopers. And it just so happened that one of the lieutenants from troop headquarters happened to be coming through, and he was in civilian clothes. And this Joe was standing on the porch saying, Jack Dempsey gave me $1 million. It's in the bank in NetCon. You want to put me away so you can get my $1 million? So the lieutenant picked up on that. And he turned around, he said, Joe, I'm the president of the bank. Let's go in and we'll talk about this. So he got up on the porch and he turns around and says, you leave this man alone. Don't you try to get his money. Then he whispered to us, soon as I yell, you guys come running in. So what he did is got him to go in to sit down, sit at the table and talk to him, got him to lay the knife down, and then the lieutenant knocked the life away. And he called on us, and there was five or six big husky troopers. We tried to grab him. He's throwing us around like we're rag dolls. And finally, we got him subdued, and they were able to put some cuffs on him and put the restraining belt on us. And then he said, all right, you're not going to have any more trouble with me. So me and the other trooper in the back seat of the car with him waiting for the driver to take us to Greystone. And the other trooper, he's sitting, trying to smoke, and he's shaking all like this. And he said, Joe, you wouldn't have stabbed us. He said, if you hadn't went out the door when you would, I would have laid your guts on the floor. Don't give me another opportunity, because I will. Now, because of a supernatural strength, I think he may have been possessed by a demon. I'm not sure. Now, Luke is careful to show us that Jesus had power that belongs only to God. We've seen already that he had power over the animal world. He was seen in control of fish in the Lake of Galilee. The power over the wind and the water. We saw him in last week still that powerful storm. He had power over disease, power over death, and notably, this morning, power over demons, the underworld, the forces of hell, the fallen angels who operated under the control of Satan in an effort to withstand the purposes of God. And the text before us today, in verses 26 through 39, is probably one of the greatest deliverances that Jesus did, at least as recorded in the Gospels. Here was one man who is the focus of the story, who's possessed by at least 2,000 demons. By speaking the word, this man is delivered at the expense of 2,000 pigs. But the focus of our attentions will not only be on the power of Jesus over these demons, but the fact that these demons absolutely feared and were terrified of the Lord Jesus Christ. They knew who he was, and that one day he would be their judge. And the basis for their fear in this instance was that he was going to judge them at this time. Look at verse 28. What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, do not torment me. And then in verse 39, verse 31, and they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now let's try to open up that text of Scripture. Very briefly, let's look at the circumstances that reveal the fact that demons fear Jesus. We saw that he sailed across the Sea of Galilee to this country called the Gadarenes. Remember, Jesus and his disciples sailed across the north part of the Sea of Galilee, about 6 miles east of Capernaum. They'd gone through that powerful storm, and Jesus calmed the storm, and they continue on their journey to the other side. Secondly, Jesus is immediately met by a man that was possessed by many demons. As soon as Jesus steps off onto the land, he's brought face to face with this man possessed with demons. Look at verse 27. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had many demons. Notice the man wore no clothes, verse 27. And he wore no clothes, just like those men in the Vroom building in the Trenton State Hospital, criminally insane. A lot of those men were stark naked. They never wore any clothes. Secondly, it says he lived in the tombs. And he wore no clothes, but he lived in the tombs. There apparently, where their tombs were, there's some empty ones. And this demoniac lived in those tombs. He was more at home with the dead than with the living. He found his comfort among the dead, close to the underworld of demons. And Satan is a murderer from the beginning. Satan is the one who has given the power of death. Satan and demons are by definition killers. They are comfortable with death. They hate the Lord of life and all that he stands for. And notice this man possessed superhuman strength. Verse 29. For I had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by demons into the wilderness. Let's slip over to Mark chapter 5, and we'll get another little insight. Mark 5, verse 4. Because it had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And he cries out night and day with the sharp, and cuts himself with sharp stones. And look at verse 5. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying out and cutting himself with stones. So it's obvious he didn't sleep much either. He never slept. Night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying out and cutting himself with these stones. He was mutilating himself because Satan is a murderer. He's a killer. He's a destroyer. And his demons are the same. Here was a man literally taking sharp stones and gashing his body. Nobody could control him. The demon power was too great. He was violent. He was not only harmful to himself, but frankly was absolutely deadly to other people because of his murderous intent. Just think about this person. He's stark naked. He's without shame. He's tortured, tormented soul, violent, shrieking, screaming, terrifying people, celebrating death, more at home in the tombs with the dead than the living. Here's a quote from John MacArthur. He said, he's a pretty good description of modern rock singers. Look at these people who get up on stage who are violent, shrieking, naked, with elements of death tattooed all over the body. Ask yourself, where does that come from? What is the source of all that? All these rappers who celebrate death and murder along with the wretched kind of immorality that goes with that lifestyle, which certainly would be associated with the nakedness of this man as well. I always used to wonder that, why they always spoke about death, until I came upon Proverbs 8:39. Speak about wisdom, but he who sins against me wrongs his own soul, and those who hate me love death. Those who hate me love death. When Jan and I were down in Brigantine, New Jersey on vacation, staying at my son-in-law's condo, we went to this place to have supper, and they had bands there. The one band wasn't too bad. It was just loud music, but then another band came up, and it was just like this. They were just screaming at the top of their voice. And I said to her, we're out of here. This dinner is over. So we left. I mean, you couldn't stand it. And yet there were people just dancing, and they were loving it. And that's not for me. Notice the response of this man that shows that the demons feared Jesus. The demons knew who Jesus was. Isn't it interesting that Satan and the demons knew exactly who Jesus was? The demon was speaking through human lips. This unholy, fallen spirit knew exactly who Jesus was. He recognized Jesus, the Son of God, who will sit on the throne of judgment. And already he feared the hour had come where he's going to cast him into the lake of fire. The demons all believed that Jesus was the Christ. They had no doubt about it. It's the only unrepentant man who questions this. Satan himself knew that Jesus was the Son of God, the only Savior. The only people in the universe who dared to deny Jesus as the Son of God are wicked and unbelieving men and women. But while demons acknowledge that he's the Son of God, they know he's not their Savior. There's no salvation for Satan and the demons. Secondly, the demons questioned their encounter with Jesus. Look at the latter part of verse 28. What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Do not torment me. Matthew 8:29 says, what have we to do with you, Jesus, Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time? Another thing John MacArthur said, he says, demons are premillennialists. They know that before Jesus can commit them to the bottomless pit or to the abyss, he's got to set up his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. And that's why they were wondering. They know that there had to come a kingdom before they're going to be cast into the lake of fire. They understand that. What are you doing here before the time? Have you come to torment us, to torture us? Isn't that to be connected to your second coming, not your first? What are you doing? And then they reveal their fear of God. The demons in this man recognized Christ as judge and pleaded for an extension of time ere his doom would be consummated. Verse 31. And they begged him that he would not command him to go out into the abyss. The demons begged Jesus not to send them into the abyss, knowing they were no longer be free to raise havoc. It must be a place that's so terrifying even to evil spirits. We don't want to go there before the time. Don't send us there. Please don't send us there. They couldn't restrain themselves from screaming out what their real desire. They do not want to go to the pit of torment. It's not the time. What do you have to do with us? Why are you here? Why are you confronting us? Demons live in sheer terror of the power of Jesus like nobody else. Then notice the demonic spokesman reveals one of the primary reasons for a demon's fear. The demonic spokesman responds to the question by Jesus. Jesus, verse 30, and he asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. Why did he say demon, Legion? Legion is not a name. It describes a group of Roman soldiers. And the legion in the Roman soldiers was over 6,000 soldiers. But what the point is, our name is Legion to make the point that there were many. It wasn't like Mary Magdalene, who possessed seven demons. This is thousands of demons. We are Legion. This poor, tormented soul was the home of thousands of demons. In fact, Mark 5:13 tells us the herd of pigs numbered 2,000. And the demons filled up 2,000 pigs who once filled up one man. Massive demon possessions. Thousands of them living in one tormented and tormenting soul. 2,000 to 6,000 suicidal, homicidal, maniacal, demonic terrorists living in this poor soul. You say, how did he become inhabited like that? We don't know. Then the demonic spokesman reveals why they are so fearful of Jesus. Look at verse 31. And begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. The phrase is a reference to the abyss, or as in Revelation called the bottomless pit. It was a place of punishment for evil spirits. Whatever the abyss is, it must be in that place of absolute terror. Satan is chained in the abyss for 1,000 years. Go over to Revelation chapter 20, please. Revelation chapter 20. Chapter 19, we see Jesus coming to earth with his armies, captures the beast and the false prophet, and casts him into the lake of fire. Look at chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit. I believe that's the same as the abyss. And a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil, and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should see the divisions nations no more, till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a while. I'm assuming that the demons are, it doesn't say, I'm assuming that the demons are cast in the bottomless pit too. And that's the thing they fear. Why are you here now? It's got to be waiting until the 1,000 years is over. But when he's released, he goes out and continues to rebel against God. Look at chapter, verse 7. Now when 1,000 years have expired, Satan was released from his prison. And will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather together to battle, whose number is the sand of the sea. And they went on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. And the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was cast in the lake of fire in fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And if you continue, you'll find that those who are not saved will also be cast there. Look at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, both small and great, standing before God. And books were opened, and other books were opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written. The sea gave up the dead who were in them. Death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in to the lake of fire. Well, they didn't want Jesus to send him to this abyss, to this bottomless pit. That's the present place of some demons' incarceration. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 2, verse 4, and Jude 6 and 7, there are some angels who are chained in that bottomless pit forever. And then fourthly, the demons are given permission by Jesus to enter a herd of swine. Look at verse 32. Now a herd of swine was feeding on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. And then the swine run down to this steep mountain and are drowned into the lake. And then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake, and they drowned. When the Lord commanded the legion to leave the body of the swine, they begged him to take possession of the herd of swine. The Lord gave consent. Expelled from the men, they entered into the swine, and the pigs ran down the hill and were destroyed. How amazing is sinful man's ability for evil. 2,000 pigs could not hold the demons that possessed one man. Notice the response of the people to this miracle. Look at verse 34. When those who fed them saw what happened, they fled and told it in the city and the country. And they went out to see what happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departing sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also had seen it, told them by what means he had been demon-possessed was healed. And the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Everyone went out to see what happened, and they came to see Jesus. Their interest was specifically in Jesus. They wanted to see how this man could do this. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. The transformation was so total and so dramatic as to literally be opposite of the past experience. Instead of being naked, the man was clothed. Instead of it wandering aimlessly, the man was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Instead of being in the tombs, he was sitting among the living with Jesus and his disciples. Instead of shrieking and screaming, the man was quiet. Instead of insanity, instead of threatening, he was peaceful. Instead of tormented, he was comforted. Instead of insanity, there was sanity. Instead of chaos, there was tranquility. This is a beautiful picture of the transformation that accompanies us in our salvation. The whole multitude of the country begged him to leave. They knew that the only answer to what happened was in Jesus Christ, and they did not want to accept him. They had been confronted by his person and his power, and they did not want to deal with their own need. People today are still pushing Jesus out of their lives. There's no room for him in our government. There's no room for him in our schools. There's no room for him in our homes. Unfortunately, there's no room for him in many churches. Then the unnamed man asked permission to go with Jesus, verse 38. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house and tell them what great things God has done for you. He tells them to go home and become a missionary. And he did. What a tremendous story he had to tell. Let me draw a couple lines of application. Let this text remind us that we're all in bondage to the devil before we were saved. We weren't possessed, but we were in bondage to the devil. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of the father, your devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. 2 Corinthians 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbeliever, lest they see the light of the gospel of the God, gospel should shine unto them. Ephesians 2:2, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, and were by nature children of wrath. But thank God for we got a text like Hebrews 2, 14 through 15. Speaking about Jesus, inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who fear of death all their lifetime were subject to bondage. See, Jesus not only forgave us our sins, but he also released us from the power of Satan and all of the hold that he had over us. So we can praise God for that. Now, this next application doesn't merely seem like it comes from the text itself, but I thought it would be a good one for us to remember when we are out trying to share the gospel. How many times have you given out tracts or something, and you said, well, what good is this? You know, maybe they'll be saved, maybe you never hear from them again. Jesus said in Isaiah 55:11, so my word shall be that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper the things for which I sent it. In light of that, I'd like to read a story about John Wesley. John Wesley was once riding his horse singing his favorite hymn when a robber accosted him with the words, your money or your life. Wesley abandonedly emptied his pockets of the few coins that he had and invited the robber to go through his saddlebags, which was filled with books. The disappointed robber was turning away when Wesley said, cried out, stop, I have something more to give you. The robber turned back and Wesley said, my friend, you may live to regret the sort of life you're living. If you ever do, remember this. The blood of Jesus Christ, God sends, cleanses from all sin. The robber hurried away silently, and the man of God rode away praying that the word spoken might be fixed in the robber's conscience. Listen to this. This really thrilled my heart. Years later, at the close of a Sunday evening service, see, they had Sunday evening services back then, a man stepped forward and wanted to speak to Wesley. Wesley was surprised and learned that this was the man who robbed him years before. He was a well-to-do businessman, but better still, he was now a child of God. God had used the words spoken that night in his conversion. Taking Wesley's hands, he affectionately kissed it and said with deep emotion, to you, dear sir, I owe it all. Nay, nay, my friend, Wesley replied softly, not to me, but to the precious blood of Christ who cleanses us from all sin. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's close in prayer and thank God for his power over demons and power over to protect us and to keep us from being controlled by them. Let's close in prayer. What a wonderful Jesus we have, that he could speak to a powerful storm on the Sea of Galilee, as we saw last week. And immediately the wind stopped and the waves ceased and it became a great calm. Here he's confronted with a man who's possessed by either 2,000 to 6,000 demons. He showed no fear of them, but they showed great fear of him, because they knew one day he was going to be their judge. Thank you for the fact that all he had to do was speak the word, and all those demons left that man. That man wanted to go with Jesus, but he became a great evangelist. What a testimony that man must have had in that city, when everybody knew him before he was delivered. What a powerful testimony, the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us never to be weary in well-doing, but in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let us hold on to that, we pray. And for those that we've prayed for that are not saved, Heavenly Father, would you not do with them as you've done with this man? Open up their hearts and help them see the truth. Help them to be delivered from the bondage of the evil one, to see who Jesus is, and they'll cry out to you for mercy, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.